that there was coming a promised Messiah, the promised one, the king. And throughout history, they would say, are we there yet? Is it time yet? Time passed. Prophets and kings and priests all foretold this and talked about it. The last of the prophets was a man named Malachi. He spoke of the coming of the Messiah, and he spoke of a prophet who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. Like the prophet Elijah who had announced the day of the Lord. He was the last of the prophets, and after Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. 400 years where there was no prophet that spoke for God, no word from God, no miracles recorded, and the people were asking, are we there yet? When's this going to happen? We get to Luke chapter 1, which we're going to start today. And we see that the angel Gabriel is dispatched from heaven to give a message to a man named Zechariah to tell him, we're there. The story's starting. It's been promised for centuries. You don't have to keep asking, are we there yet? We're there. It's going to happen right now. This exciting unfolding of the plan of God. The angels of heaven get ready to institute the plan of God on earth. And we find it in Luke chapter 1. So if you turn to your Bibles, we're going to start in Luke 1 and read the first 25 verses. And just in way of information, this is beginning a new series that we will, once we go through the Advent season, we're just going to keep going in Luke for a while, okay? Until we're done with Luke. So we're going to be in Luke for a while. I love preaching from the Gospels, and this is a good one. So stand as we read God's Word, and we'll read from Luke chapter 1. It says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word. Therefore, since I myself had carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me that I to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we pray today, Lord, that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. So, just in the way of introduction, this Gospel of Luke was written by a man named Luke. Shocker, huh? Luke was not one of the original disciples of Jesus. He came to believe in Jesus a little later, and he would travel with the Apostle Paul around when Paul went on his missionary journeys. Luke was a medical doctor, and he was a believer in Jesus Christ. He wrote this Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts, those two books, volume one, volume two. It says here that he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. That's important because it tells us we can count on what he wrote down. He carefully investigated it, so he shared the truth with us in this gospel. And I can imagine in this story that we're looking at this morning that he went and interviewed Zachariah and Elizabeth and said, you know, tell me what happened. So what happened next? What did you say? What did you do? What did you feel? And he wrote it down for us, this amazing story of the angel's prophecy. So today we're going to look at the story of Zachariah and Elizabeth. We're going to look at Zachariah before the prophecy happened. We're going to look at the prophecy, and then we're going to look at after Zachariah heard the angel's prophecy. Let's begin with looking at Zachariah before the angel's prophecy. And the first thing we learn about Zachariah is that he was a holy priest. He was a holy priest, holy in the sense that he was set apart to serve God. In that day, if you wanted to be a priest, you had to belong to a family called the family of Aaron. You have to be a descendant of Aaron, who was the brother of Moses way back in the Old Testament times. Every descendant of Aaron that was a male would be a priest when serving the temple. That was their duty, to serve in the temple. No other qualification. You just were a descendant of Aaron. You were a priest. The priests worked in the temple, managing the business of the temple, the sacrifices, the worship, all the rituals that they did, all kinds of things that they did in the temple. They had to do that. In the day that Luke's gospel was written, and the day when Jesus was born, this time frame, they had way too many priests than they needed. Historians estimate there could have been as many as 20,000 priests that were descendants of Aaron that were eligible to serve as priests. They didn't need that many, so they divided them into groups. Way back when David was king, he divided the priests into groups of 24 divisions, and so they still use that 1,000 years later. Zechariah is from the division of Abijah, which is eight of the number eight in the list of 24 divisions. They would take turns, and they would each work two different weeks. 1 week, and then they get time off, and later in the year, they'd come back another week to serve in the temple. That's how they divided up the duties. The rest of the time, they just did whatever they normally did. But those 2 weeks, they'd have to come and serve, and Zechariah is part of that group that would come and do these duties. Among those priests, there was 56 priests in those duties who came that had specific jobs. Everybody else kind of did supportive things, but 56 of them had certain things, and Zechariah is one that is chosen in this story to offer the incense before the Lord in the temple. And we'll see as we go through this, that's quite an honor. Zechariah was also a good husband. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth. Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. If you were a descendant of Aaron, you didn't have to marry a descendant of Aaron, but she did. And so it was a special blessing, it was considered, to be married to someone that was also a descendant of Aaron. So Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judea outside of Jerusalem. That's where they lived. Come to Jerusalem those 2 weeks to serve, but the rest of the time their life was out there. We know from the scripture that Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, who would be the mother of Jesus. We find that later in the story of Luke. We don't know much about this couple, except we can kind of assume that they live kind of a normal, ordinary, kind of uneventful kind of life until now. Things are going pretty cool, pretty good. They don't have any children, but everything else is going pretty well. We also see in the scripture that Zechariah was a righteous man. Not just Zechariah, but Elizabeth. It says here that they were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. When Luke did his research, here's what he found out about these people. They were blameless. It doesn't mean they were absolutely perfect. But these were righteous people. They were living the kind of life they should live, trusting in God, doing what they were supposed to do. All his research showed these people were righteous and living the way they were supposed to live. That's quite a reputation, isn't it, to have? It made me wonder, You know, if someone was to hire a private detective to go check out us, would they come back with that report? Zechariah was a righteous man. He was also a childless father. They didn't have any children. They were not able to have children. It says Elizabeth was barren. So during the time when most people had children, she could not have children, so they couldn't have children. Now they're beyond the age of having children. They cannot have any children. It says they're beyond that time when they can have children. It says they were well along in their years, which means they're old. Okay? In that culture, to be childless was seen that God was displeased with you. Now, that's not true at all, but that's how the people viewed it. And so it was kind of a disgrace not to have any kids. Zechariah and Elizabeth joined a long list of people in the scripture who couldn't have kids on their own. Abraham and Sarah, remember that story? Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Manoah and his wife, Elkanah and Hannah. All these people couldn't have children on their own, but God miraculously intervened in their lives, and they were able to have children. So as we get to the story, Zechariah is on his turn to go to the temple to serve in the temple. He's been chosen by lot to be the one that goes in and burns incense before the Lord. This is a rare honor. You could go through your whole life and never be chosen to do this. So this is an honor. He's chosen. And once you were chosen, you could never do it again. One time. You could go into that temple, into the holy place, and burn the incense before the Lord. What they would do, every morning and evening, the Jewish people would offer a burnt offering sacrifice for the people, morning and evening, outside the temple. At that same, or about approximately that same time, the priest would go in and offer the incense before the Lord. He would take some of the coals from that altar of sacrifice that was in the courtyard, put them in some kind of container to carry them into the temple with the incense, go into the temple, up to the altar of incense, dump the coals on that altar, and then pour the incense. And the incense would rise up to God, symbolic, rise up to the sky, symbolic of the prayers of the people rising up to God. There's an interesting tradition that's told that because in Jerusalem, the temple was built right on top of the hill, and people lived down the hill, and it's pretty steep if you've been to Jerusalem, going down from the temple, where the temple area was, that the incense that would go out of the tabernacle or the temple and vent it out into the air would come and drift down the mountainside. And if you did your laundry and hung them outside like everybody did, your laundry would begin to smell like incense. Not a bad smell, I guess. So much so that the legend is, or the tradition is, that the people in Jerusalem, people could tell if you were with Jerusalem or not because of the way your clothes smelled. If you smelled like incense, they'd say, oh, you live in Jerusalem. I can smell it. So hopefully it was a good smell. That's kind of a tradition. We don't know for sure that's true, but it's kind of shows that incense was a very important part of their worship. So the people gather outside in the courtyard and they're praying. Zechariah gets ready to go in. This is an amazing honor for him. He's probably never been in the temple before. And he walks in. The Temple of Solomon is a fantastic, beautiful building, one of the architectural wonders of the world. They say that the inside of that temple, the holy place that he's going into, was 30 feet wide, 60 feet long, and 90 feet high. That's 9 stories high inside. Now, there's a picture. This picture, it's kind of hard to see because of all the light that's in here, but we're going to try to see it. That helps, Scott. Thank you. Here's a depiction of what one artist said it could look like when you walk into this temple, into the holy place. It is really wide and high, very ornately decorated. It has gold on the walls and carvings and things. And you can see in there, there's the golden lampstand with the 7 arms. And there is the table of showbread in there where the 12 loaves of bread are consecrated and represent the 12 tribes of Israel are in there. And straight ahead is this temple, this altar of incense. It's just an 18-inch square altar, 3 feet high, made of wood, covered by gold. And there you can see the incense, smoke from the incense rising up to the sky. It sets right before the Holy of Holies, which is what that curtain separates. Behind that curtain is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is and where God's presence dwelt. So to go to the altar of incense is the closest place you could get to the presence of God in that time. The closest place. Unless you were the high priest that went in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, no one got closer than those priests that went up to burn this altar of incense before the Lord, at the altar of incense before the Lord. So it was a holy moment, an amazing moment for Zechariah to walk in there and to see this beautiful place and go and burn this incense before the Lord. I'm sure his heart's beating fast. I mean, he's so excited to be in there, and he's kind of maybe a little bit, you know, in awe of being in the presence. But his heart's about to do a flip because he's about to have a heart attack because an angel shows up. An angel shows up. Imagine Zechariah standing there, and to the right of that altar shows up the mighty angel Gabriel. And Zechariah becomes a terrified listener. I don't know if angels have sense of humor or not. I kind of like to think maybe they do. The angel didn't fly in. He didn't announce he was going to come in. He didn't warn anybody. Just boom, he's there. 1 minute he's not there, and the next second he's there. And I don't know, maybe they had fun doing that. I don't know. And it says that Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear, and we would be too. Anytime in the Bible when someone saw an angel, they were afraid. Angels are powerful spiritual beings that are messengers of God. If we could see one right now in this place today, we would be afraid. They're just amazing creatures that God has created to serve him. Anytime someone sees him, they're afraid. Zechariah is understandably afraid. The angel has a name, and his name is Gabriel. Gabriel. Does that name sound familiar at all? Gabriel is there's only two angels named in the scripture, Michael and Gabriel. We don't know the names of the others. These two we know. Gabriel is the same angel that appeared to Daniel some 600 years earlier than this. Gabriel appeared to Daniel, gave him a vision of the future, of what's going to happen in the future, of the coming Messiah, the king that would rule above all kingdoms. And he actually even gave him a timeline of when this was all going to happen. And here, almost 600 years later, this same Gabriel angel shows up to appear to Zechariah and say, Zechariah, remember what Daniel said? It's happening. It's going to start with you and your family. It's happening, the story of God. This same Gabriel is going to show up in a few months to a lady named Mary and tell Mary that, guess what? You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. Same Gabriel. So Zechariah is there with Gabriel in the temple, and Gabriel has Zechariah's attention. Amen? He's listening. So let's look at the angel's prophecy here. The angel's prophecy. The first thing Zechariah heard was that his prayer had been heard. The first words the angel said is, don't be afraid. That's what all angels say when they appear to people. Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. I think it's interesting that he doesn't say, don't be afraid because I'm not going to hurt you. Don't be afraid. You're going to live. Don't be afraid. Everything's going to be okay. He doesn't say any of that. He just says, don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. Your prayer's been heard. What was he praying about? We don't know for sure, do we? It could be he was praying for a son. But I kind of doubt that because they're beyond the age. Would you have kids? I doubt he was praying for that. Maybe Gabriel's referring to a prayer that he prayed a long time ago for a son. Or maybe he's praying for the Messiah to come, the promised Messiah. Whatever he's praying about, he says, don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. God has heard your prayer. Maybe he wondered when he was there in the altar, before the altar of incense, does God hear me when I pray? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, does God hear us when we pray? And the angel says, don't be afraid, God has heard your prayer. See, it's one of the reasons we don't have to be afraid. God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. We don't have to be afraid because God has heard our prayer. There's a scripture in Philippians that says to not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The reason you can have that peace of God after you pray is because God has heard our prayer. Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. There could be somebody here that needs to hear that today, just like Gabriel needed to hear it. Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. Trust him. He's heard your prayer. That's the first thing he heard. The next thing Zechariah heard was that he would have a son. That he would have a son. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to give him the name John. Three things he learns right there. He's going to have, his wife's going to give a have a baby. The baby's going to be a boy. We're going to name him John. That's startling information, right? The word John means God has been gracious. Don't you think that's significant? God is about to pour out his grace upon the world in Jesus Christ, who comes full of grace and truth. God has been gracious. Zechariah is going to receive the gracious gift from God, a son, by his wife, Elizabeth, who hasn't been able to have children and who's beyond the age of having children. This is about a miracle that's about to happen. Zechariah heard some of that skipped one. There you go. Zechariah heard that he would have a son. Let's go on here. So I'm just playing with my little clicker here to get it to work, right? Doesn't want to go, Mike. I don't know what I did here, but we're just having fun here. Zechariah heard that his son would be a great leader, a great leader. Not only would he have a son, this son's going to be a great leader. A great leader. He's going to do great things, this John. Thank you, Mike. You're a good man. We appreciate these guys that do all this media stuff for us, don't we? They work in the back there. Yeah, you get a hand. It's the last thing he wanted was applause, but we'll give it to him. He's going to be a leader, this one that's going to be born. He will bring much joy to you, and many will rejoice at his birth. He says he'll never take wine or other fermented drink. Now, that's a sign that John is going to join a group called the Nazarite group. The Nazarites, not to be confused with Nazarenes. Nazarites, not a denomination. It's a group back in that time that were set apart to serve God. Samson was a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite. They were people that were set apart from God by birth to serve him in some particular role. And John the Baptist is going to be one of those. He's going to be a Nazarite set apart to be used to do great things for God. And he did great things. Jesus, in talking about John the Baptist, said this, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Those are quite the words. John is going to be a great man and do great things. Zechariah also heard that his son would be an anointed prophet. An anointed prophet. He says he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Now that's unprecedented. That shows nowhere up in Scripture until in his place. Filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Anointed to be a prophet of God. He's the one that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 40. A voice, one calling in the desert to prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. He is that anointed prophet to go ahead and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. He's the one, and thousands of people flocked to John. If you read the Gospels and you study history, thousands of people went to see John the Baptist in the desert and were baptized by him, a baptism of repentance for sins. He was greatly successful teaching the people the truth of God and calling them to repent and turn to the Lord. Zechariah heard that his son would turn people back to God. He said, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. John is going to lead a revival in Israel that will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Malachi, the last prophet who wrote these words, said, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. John was that messenger sent ahead to prepare the way before the coming of the Messiah. John's message was one of repentance. He told the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And people came, preparing people for Jesus Christ, preparing the way for them. In fact, many of the disciples that followed John the Baptist originally became disciples of Jesus and followed Jesus. He was preparing them for Jesus. Zechariah heard that his son would point people to Jesus. It says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John's ministry wasn't about himself at all. It was all about Jesus, preparing the people for Jesus, pointing the people for Jesus. When he baptized people, he preparing them for the ministry of Jesus. When John saw Jesus, when people were gathered there to be baptized, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He pointed people to Jesus. Later in John's ministry, when Jesus' popularity was getting so big that the disciples of John the Baptist were feeling a little jealous, and they came to John, and John said, this is the reason I came. He must become greater. I must become less. He pointed people to Jesus. His ministry was not about him. It was about Jesus. Well, Zacharias heard this amazing prophecy. Think about what he must have been thinking as he heard all these promises from Gabriel. And now we want to find out what Zechariah did. What is Zechariah going to do after he hears these amazing words? He'd heard this amazing plan of God that is totally impossible, right? It's impossible. It can't happen. They can't have kids. They've never been able to have kids. And now they're too old to have kids. So it can't happen, right? It's impossible. There's no way it's going to happen. From a human perspective, it's impossible. So how is Zechariah going to respond to this? Will he believe that the miracle can happen, or will he not believe? And what we see is that Zechariah responded to the prophecy with doubt. We might be tempted to run to his defense, but let's don't do that. Zechariah had a lot of reasons to trust God here. Number one, he'd served as a priest. He also knew the scriptures. He was one of the people that taught the scriptures. He knew the stories. He knew the prophecies. He also knew the stories in the Bible about miraculous births that God had done in the past. He knew all that. He was a righteous man, blameless in the way he lived. And he just had a face-to-face encounter with Gabriel the angel. He had a lot of reasons to believe this, didn't he? But he doubted. He could have said, thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you. You're going to give me a son. This is amazing. Instead, he says, how is this going to happen? I'm old and my wife's old. Zechariah joins a long list of doubters in the Bible. People who walked with God and saw miracles but still doubted. Abraham doubted God when God gave him the promise that he was going to have a son. When Sarah heard about the son, she laughed. Moses doubted God when he asked him to lead the people out of Egypt. The Israelites doubted God repeatedly, even though they'd seen all these miracles. Gideon doubted God when he called him to lead the people in victory over the Midianites. And remember that disciple named Thomas? He wasn't there when Jesus showed up, resurrected from the dead, and Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see him and put my finger in those holes in his hand and my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe. And Jesus showed up in the room when Thomas was there and said, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And I think for us, we need to ask ourselves the question, do we really believe God? Do we believe his promises? Do we believe him? Zechariah was rebuked for his lack of faith. I think Gabriel's ticked off. I think he's upset. He says to him, he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. I think he's upset. He's just been sent from God with this message that will come true. He knows it's going to come true. And Zechariah doesn't believe it. Appears to be something wrong to Zechariah's faith. And again, that's common in the scripture. We see it. Even the disciples who walked with Jesus day by day and they saw miracle after miracle after miracle, doubted. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. They'd seen him heal people that couldn't walk, and they walked, and blind people could see, and deaf people could hear. Lepers were cleansed. He saw all these things happen to the disciples, but they still doubted Jesus sometimes. Remember the story when they were in the boat, and they're out in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up, and Jesus is sleeping. The disciples are all worried that they're going to die, and so they wake Jesus up. He wakes up, and he tells the storm to stop, and it stops. And then he turns to the disciples and says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Reading between the lines, I think what he's saying is, after everything you've seen, everything you experienced, you still have no faith? And I think God asks us that too. After you've seen everything that I've done for you, do you still have no faith? We need to trust God. We need to trust him. So Zechariah was made to be silent until the birth. In response to his lack of faith, the angel told Zechariah, "You'll be silent, not able to speak until the day this happens." Zechariah wanted to know how he can be sure of the prophecy. Well, this is how you're going to be sure. Sure, you're not going to be able to talk for 9 months. That's how you're going to know. You're not going to be able to talk. I'm going to take your voice away. So for 9 months, Zechariah didn't talk. He couldn't talk. It's impossible. Zechariah is still encouraged to believe the promise, however. Notice the angel says the miracle is still going to happen. The miracle is not put on hold because Zechariah doubted. It's still going to happen. The angel says you'll not be able to speak until this happens. He also says here in the scripture that this will come true at their proper time. In other words, this is going to happen, Zechariah. I know you don't believe it, you doubt it, and you're not going to be able to talk, but you're still going to have a son. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Zechariah is struggling in this area of really believing what he cannot see. When he comes out of the temple, see, normally when a priest goes in to do the incense, it's real quick. You're in and out. You put the coals down, burn the incense, say a prayer, and you back out. I mean, you're out of there in just not very much time. People are wondering where he is because he's taking too long. Something happened to him? What is going on? When he finally comes out, is normally what he does is he concludes the worship service because people are praying outside as he's praying inside. He concludes it with saying some kind of blessing like, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." But all Zechariah could do is do charades because he didn't have any voice. His voice is gone. He's just doing sign language. And they realize that he's seen a vision. Couldn't speak. And so, I don't know exactly when it happened. I'm guessing it might have happened at this point. But I believe there's a point where Zechariah did believe God. He believed God. And it could have happened at this very moment because he realized that what Gabriel said about his voice was true. He couldn't talk. I can imagine him going out there and trying to talk and nothing's coming out. He realized this is true. And so hopefully he put the, you know, two and two together and realized, okay, Gabriel said that's true. This other's going to be true as well. We're going to have a son. It's a miracle. He believed the promise. He went home. His wife became pregnant. Imagine the talk at the senior citizen center. They were too old to have kids, right? They were too old. Miraculously, she is pregnant. They had a son. Look later in Luke chapter 1, down at verse 57. I got to read a few verses there. It says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son," just like the angel predicted, right? "Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. Amazing story, isn't it? Zechariah believed God, and he saw the promise fulfilled. He had a son, and he named him John, remember, which means the name God is gracious. Zechariah obeyed God. He did exactly what the angel told him to do, name the baby John, which again wasn't the normal thing. You usually name the baby after you or someone in your family, but he's going to be obedient to God. Name the baby John. He names the baby John. And Zechariah praised God. Isn't it interesting? The first words that come out of his voice in 9 months are praise to God. He hadn't been able to talk for 9 months, but immediately a miracle happens. He's able to talk and immediately begins praising God. Praising God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this great song of praise. He'd moved from doubt to faith, now to praise to God. Look at the last part of Luke chapter 1. I just want to read it real quickly here because this is what he said when it was done. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." What a beautiful song of praise that Zechariah uttered, filled with the Holy Spirit, praising God. Do you see here that Zechariah gets it? He realizes this isn't just about his son. It's about the coming of the Redeemer. His son is going to prepare the way for the Redeemer to come to earth to redeem people in his name. The Redeemer is coming. The plan is started. It's going. And it's going to happen just the way God promised it to happen. Well, you might be surprised to know this, but the story is continued next week. Good things are going on as God comes to earth. We're going to close our service in a time of worship and prayer. And going to sing a song of worship together and give you an opportunity to pray. You know, we're thankful we don't have to go into a fancy temple with incense and all these rituals and stuff to pray. We can just go. God welcomes us in the name of Jesus to come into his presence, right? And bring whatever's before us on our hearts to him. So let's stand together and pray. And if you need to pray about